Grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Parades draw a lot of attention. Folks come to see the pageantry, the floats, the bands, even the clowns. But the procession that Jesus leads, the lead that he leads into Jerusalem, doesn't have any of that. But it still gets a lot of attention, and not all of it is good. John begins this section with a description of the crowd that had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. This is what one might call a supercharged event. The Passover celebration for the Jew is like Christmas and Easter rolled into one. It's the greatest of the festivals in the Jewish calendar. The population of Jerusalem swells to around 10 times its normal numbers. The folks who don't have relatives living in the city camp out on the hills surrounding Jerusalem. John records that this great crowd that had come for the feast heard Jesus was coming, and they went out to meet him. They are the folks who were staying within the city walls. Their messianic expectations were on display. They took palm branches and went out to meet their king. They went out with that hope. Many because they had heard the testimony of witnesses of Jesus calling Lazarus out of the tomb and raising him from the dead. Jesus had raised others from the dead up around the Sea of Galilee, but none of them had been placed in the tomb before Jesus raised them from the dead. This was, for many, the mother of all miraculous signs. Buoyed by the hope that Jesus might indeed be the Messiah, they go out shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus doesn't disappoint. He rides into the city on the back of a donkey. This is a visible fulfillment of Zechariah's words spoken centuries before, recorded for us in the 9th chapter read earlier this morning. "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." That was a sign of hope for the crowds that went out to meet him, to meet Jesus as their king. For the Pharisees, this was not good news. Those who were opposed to Jesus already believed him to be a false teacher and a blasphemer, and so deserving of death. They didn't act on that before because they were afraid of the large crowds that followed Jesus. But now Jesus, by riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey in fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah, has forced their hand. They said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." If their tactics up to this time had been to let this movement die out on its own, then it's backfired on them. It's time to put their plot to kill Jesus into action. They even wanted to kill Lazarus, because as long as he remained alive, he was a living testimony to the miracle that had occurred. They could not deny that miracle. It's one thing to do miraculous signs up in Galilee that can be easily denied. But the raising of Lazarus took place in their own backyard. And we all know, before the week is over, Jesus will be dead and buried. The one who rode into Jerusalem as the King of Israel will be dead. and the hope of the people will die with him. At least that was certainly the hope of the religious elite who were opposed to Jesus. But there were greater powers at work who hoped the same thing. The devil believed that with the Son of God dead, the world would be his for the taking. The religious elite and the Roman authorities were simply pawns in a battle beyond their comprehension. All of God's creation stood on the brink of disaster, stood precariously between life and death, between salvation and condemnation. Those who put Jesus to death, who were only concerned about preserving their power and position, had no idea that their actions would bring to conclusion that battle between life and death, between darkness and light. Just before Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." The battle between life and death, between darkness and light, between God and the devil, for supremacy and rule came to an end. The war was over. From the perspective of the cross and Jesus' death and burial, it would seem that the devil won that war, that darkness triumphed over light, that death conquered life. With Jesus dead and buried, it would be hard to see it any other way. But that's a funny thing about truth. It can't be overcome. It can't be destroyed. There is no power in all of creation that can contain it. Not even death could hold it in its chains. Jesus, who is the truth, descended into hell not to suffer, but to proclaim his victory. Jesus died and was buried, but he suffered no decay. Death couldn't touch him. He then rose from the dead, confirming that all of God's promises are true. Jesus is indeed the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is indeed the life. He is the light that no darkness can overcome, no matter how dark things seem to appear. I know that many folks have concerns about where the world in general and where America specifically is headed because of events that have taken place in the past years, especially this past year. If the freedom to worship in the way that we believe we have been called by God to do is limited or taken completely away, what will happen to the church? What will happen to us, to our children, to our grandchildren? Did Jesus stop being king when he was arrested, put on trial, convicted, and sentenced to death? Did he stop being king when he died and was buried? Did the true church over which Jesus reigns as king cease to exist? The answer to each of those questions is a resounding no. Well, the trials and troubles we experience today fare any better against him who is the head of his church and the king of all creation? Again, the answer is a resounding no. Will how we worship and where we worship look different? Maybe. Will we still have public facilities in which to worship, or will we be forced to go underground? I don't know. When you don't know what the future holds, that's when you stand on what you know to be true. I don't know what it's going to look like 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 5 months from now. I don't know. But what I do know for sure is that death has been swallowed up by life. The tomb is empty. Jesus lives, and the King will reign forever. Multitudes will be gathered together before the throne of God in numbers that can't be counted to celebrate Jesus' victory, to shout their loud hosannas to their King. We, as Paul writes, are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself to us. Through the power of his word at work through the waters of baptism, we have been united together with Christ in his death and life. We died to sin, and yet we live. United together with Jesus in his resurrection, we are now free from sin. We are beyond its power to destroy. By Jesus inviting us to come and join him at his table, he is confirming that this world is not our home. He is confirming that he has indeed prepared a place for each of us in his home and at his table, in the presence of our enemies. Sin, death, and the devil continue to whisper words of doubt and confusion, continue to whisper that there is no escape from their chains. And Jesus stands here today at the head of his table to say to us all, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, all of you who are beaten and broken. Come to me, all of you who are fearful and anxious about the future, and I will give you rest." He tells us, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sin." By that invitation, he calls us to gather before his throne, to step out of the chaos that is this broken world and into the peace and joy that is ours in this victory celebration. He invites us to come and sing our loud hosannas to our King before his throne. And then, having been strengthened by his body and blood, to go back out into this broken world to sing those same loud hosannas, to proclaim the hope that is ours in the resurrection that Jesus shares with us. We have been joined together with Christ in his victory, and there is now nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ. Live in that victory and in the peace that comes from a future that has been made secure for us in Christ and his saving work. The empty tomb is the guarantee that no darkness can overcome that light. No trial or trouble can extinguish that hope. The tomb is empty. Jesus lives, and he reigns for us and the benefit of his church today and forever. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus this day and forevermore. Amen.